this week as we continue our look into evangelism. Last week we spent most of our time really looking into the idea that it's important to stand on Scripture, meaning to make sure that we get the right gospel. Don't be confusing people by looking at the wrong gospel or trying to mix the two. And so we really looked at what the gospel is, what the gospel is not, how people get it wrong because they're looking in the wrong place, because the Scriptures have more than one gospel. We know that to be the case. That's a fact. That's, I would say, undeniable, but some would deny that. But I think that's pretty clear. So that's what we spent our time on last time. And we can continue that this week if you have any more questions or comments or thoughts that you want to share, examples from your own witnessing time or what you experienced yourself. Again, feel free to jump in and share those things. But otherwise, we'll probably this week move on to the fact that whenever you're actually witnessing to people, evangelizing people, you can't think that you can just, you know, have a cookie cutter approach. You're going to have to, one, be willing to listen to people and find out, you know, where they're at so that you know how to deal with them and address them. Some people don't believe in God at all. Some people believe in the wrong God. And so you're going to approach those in a different way. Some are going to be open. Some are going to be hostile towards it. And so as we see in Scripture, Paul approaches different people in different ways. And that's okay. The main thing is there's one thing that's of great importance. What's that? Make sure you get the gospel out.
Yeah.
Make sure you get the gospel out. And so that's the goal. But as far as how you approach what you talk about, and so really whenever it comes to evangelizing, it's important that we, you know, as the Scriptures tell us, we need to study so that we're not ashamed as workmen. And so we need to study the ins and the outs, and we need to ask those questions of ourselves regarding is there a God and those types of things, so that we can talk to other people who genuinely don't think that there is a God. And so we really need to come prepared for those conversations. And the great news is nothing that you're going to be doing is brand new. It's been done before. And so there's answers out there. It's not like you've got to go out there and figure out the answers. So it shouldn't be something that's very scary to you. This week, Linda has agreed to come up and give her testimony. And so she's going to share with us her life. Whether it was before being a believer or after, as I understand it, I've heard it, she, like myself, didn't become a believer until later in life. And so it'll be interesting, I'm sure, for some of you guys that who've never heard it before. I know she shared it before with the church in the past, but probably that was a totally different group at that time. So, Linda, why don't you come on up and
I was younger and faster than she.
The only rule is you got to be done before 11. And even then.
Because how do you share 39 years? Well, how do you share 79 years in a few minutes?
And just so you know, perfect. Yours is here in water, mine's coffee.
Oh, my glasses.
Oh.
I'll try not to take too much time.
You're fine.
I don't know, a lot of people, Karen and Norma, were here a lot of times when I gave my testimony. I was 39 years old when I got saved. Actually, it was 1 month before my 40th birthday, so I always said life began at 40. But I was raised by alcoholic parents, and when I was 16, I got pregnant just to get away from home. got married, and right after I got married, I lost that baby. But we stayed together for 5 years. But we were, he was an abuser. And I think he felt trapped into marriage, which he was. So after 2 children, and I turned 21, I left him. And in the ensuing 3 or 4 years, that between that, I went to Oklahoma. I got a job. I never worked, so all I could get was tending bar. And I went to Oklahoma where my sister was. That didn't work out. And through the process of bad choices and wrong decisions on my part, I lost my 2 boys. And they were taken away from me. And that was in the early, in the late, mid-60s. And a while after that, I met Eddie, my husband. He was in the service in Oklahoma. We dated for, till he got out of service, about 5 months. And he went back to Missouri, and I decided to go back to New York. That's where I'm from. And 2 months later, he calls me and wants me to come to Missouri to get married. Okay. Dumb me. I quit my job again. Same boss. I left him 3 times, and 3 times he'd taken me back. Went to Missouri on a bus, got there with $5 in my pocket. And I'm in the bus station, no Eddie. And I keep seeing this lady go back and forth and back and forth in the bus station. And finally, I'm standing by the door. I don't know what to do. I don't have a telephone number. I don't have anything. I got $5. And this is in 1965. So finally she stops and she says, "Are you Linda?" I said, "Yes." She says, "I'm Eddie's sister. Come with me." Okay, what's going on? And she hustles me out to her car. She's got 4 kids in. Okay. I said, "Where's Eddie?" "He's in jail and I got to go bail him out."
Did he approve this testimony?
Oh, yeah. I've told it so many times. His only brush with the law, but he was in jail. She took me to her house to babysit her kids while she went, got him out of jail. I was fine. That was in 1965. We didn't get married until 1968. We had a stormy relationship. We weren't saved. We drank. We, you know, partied. But 1981, his father came to him. We were living in a 27-foot travel trailer in the middle of the winter in Missouri. And we had bought a sailboat, and he was working on it, putting a wheel in it so we could go sailing. I didn't like the rudder because I couldn't steer it well. And I wanted a wheel, so he was making a wheel for it. But his father came to him and was telling him, they were talking about something. He was telling about a new TV show in town, and he ought to watch it. So his mom and dad were believers. So he turned it on for some reason, but we didn't watch TV, never. Maybe a football game once in a while, but not very often. So he turned it on, and it was a Christian TV station, brand new in the area, put on by a ministry called Kansas City Youth for Christ. And he watched it all afternoon, and he came home from his workshop to our little 27-foot travel trailer, watched it that night while we were eating supper, and watched it for the next 3 days. Of course, I'm watching it right along with him, but I'm hearing everything he's hearing, and I'm thinking, yeah, I believe this, but... So 3 days later, he accepted Christ as Savior. Well, all of a sudden he got real nice to me. He worried about me and this, that. And I'm wanting to accept Christ, but I'm scared. Because what if this isn't real? What if we go back to the way we were? And I couldn't take that. So I kept fighting it, fighting it. And one night he had the TV on listening to this station, and I turned it off. I turned it to another station. And he got back up and turned it back on. And I got mad, and I stormed off to the bedroom, and I'm praying, and I guess you'd call it praying. I'm asking, what do I do? Where are these verses? I had a Bible his mother had given me. So I got that Bible, and I started trying to look for the verses that I'd heard on TV. And I finally came out and asked Eddie, I said, I don't know what to do. I'm lost. I don't know how to be saved. So he just told me what he did, and he didn't know where the verses were either. But he told me what he did and how he trusted Christ, and I did the same thing. I just prayed and asked Christ to save me. Well, the next day everything changed. I mean, I had a mouth on me that a sailor would blush at, and it was gone. That weekend we went to my in-law's house, and in the process of getting dinner, I dropped a bowl, a big heavy bowl, on my foot. Whereas before words would come out, I said, oh my. And my sister-in-law looked at me and she said, what's happened to you? You've changed. And she said, well, we've been trying to tell people, you know, our family, but they don't listen. So anyway, I think what I'm trying to say is, after we got saved, first thing we did is we dedicated our lives and everything we had to the Lord, that we would do what he wanted, go where he wanted, and be what he wanted. And I read Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And he has done that for 39 years. First thing he wanted to do was go to school. Well, Kansas City Christ Unlimited Bible Institute was part of Kansas City Youth for Christ. So he applied, and in August they accepted him, and we had moved in the meantime and got a house. So we had a house payment and all this stuff. He quit his job as an iron worker, where he was making $15 an hour, to go to school for 5 days a week, 4 hours a day. And I was the only one working. We had one car payment and a boat payment. And through it all, that whole year, it was a solid year of classes. The Lord took care of us every step of the way. When we didn't have the money, somehow there was $5 there to buy gas, or there was enough money to buy groceries. Or for Christmas, our family gave us groceries instead of gifts. They gave piles of groceries. Then these are all adventures. I call them adventures that we had. When after we finished Bible Institute, we went to a little church for a while, and then he felt like he got called to a church way out in the country, 100 miles away from where we live. We were there for 6 months, and then he saw the grace message through a friend who shared it with him. So he went to the elder board and told them. Well, they didn't like that, so we ended up coming back to to Independence, Missouri, to live. And then five or 6 months later, we started two churches up in North Missouri, in the same area, but they were grace churches. And what it was is we were learning as they were learning. We were learning the grace message as they were learning it. There was another adventure. And we were there from 94. I'm sorry. We were there for that long, getting these churches set up. Well, then he decides he wants to teach in a Bible institute. He feels called to teach in a Bible institute. We knew nothing about Grace Bible College, so didn't even think about it. There were no Bible institutes on this side of that side of Missouri. But he saw an ad in Things to Come Missions pamphlet. They're looking for Bible teachers for their Bible institute in Kenya, and they would be English speaking students. So we applied, and we got it. We got accepted against my better judgment. I wasn't ready to go. I did not feel the need to step out of my comfort zone. But the Lord was gracious. He showed me through we were in a Bible conference, and my husband was presenting the ministry we were going to be in. Anyway, the Lord showed me, you're going, and I'll be there. And I thought, okay, Lord, if you say so, I'll go. I had the best time of my life there. We were 2 years there. I made a lot of friends I still keep up with on Facebook. And they're mostly the nationals. Then he felt called to come back here because his mother died while we were over there, and his father was getting on years, but he felt like we were supposed to come home. We prayed about it. We gave the mission board our notice that this was in January, that we were coming home in March. Late February, we got a letter from a pastor, Roland Wilson, and two pastors, that the Berean Bible Society was looking to start a Bible Institute, and would my husband be interested in coming home and heading it. And we said, well, we'd pray about it, but we were coming home anyway in March, so we'd talk about it when we got there. But we prayed about it and decided that if this is what the Lord wanted, we would do it. So in March, we come back to the States. March 27th, 1996, we came back to the States. Met with the BBS board twice. When it was all over, he was director of a Bible Institute. And from that time on, I didn't see him until school opened September 12th of that year. He spent most of that time putting the school curriculum together. And so, but this is where the Lord has blessed me, because I have been part of every ministry he has been in. In Kenya, I taught in the school. I taught the young people too. I led a four-year-old to Christ in Kenya, which was a blessing. In our ministries, I've always taught Sunday school for the children or the women. And when we started the school, I worked for BBS for a while so we could have extra income coming in to take care of us. But then on my free time, I did all the book work for the school. Then in 2003, the school bought its own building. And in 1999, they became a separate entity from BBS. They weren't part of it anymore. And in 2003, they bought their own building, so I became an official part, bookkeeper, registrar, whatever. Another adventure the Lord brought us on. And we're still with the school, but in 2010 or 11, I can't remember, he retired as director because it was getting too much. Doing the newsletters, doing the teaching, and keeping up with the curriculum. course, if we'd known what we know now, he might have retired earlier, because then in 2013, the Lord brought us down here, and in 2014, he was diagnosed with Parkinson's. This is our next adventure. The Lord's been gracious. In 2009, I know you're wondering, Karen knows the answer. In 2009, my sister died, and in 2010, they buried her in Oklahoma, and we went for the service, but that was in April. Christmas Eve of that year, my brother-in-law called me and said, your boys are looking for you, and I about fell out of my chair. Seems they've been looking for about 20 years. Nobody, and one of them's a computer expert, he works with the government. He couldn't even get into his adoption files. But finally, somebody remembered or knew their father's name, and they found him. And through him, they found my maiden name and everything. And so when my sister died, in the obituary, there was all that information. And somebody that was friends with his adopted mother told them. And they were able to get hold of my brother-in-law to find out where I was. So the Lord, all I can say is, he's been faithful. I've trusted him, and he's never let me down. And I try to tell everybody this whenever I teach. I've taught from 4 years old on up. And everybody wonders, can a four-year-old remember, or can a four-year-old actually make a decision? I had a four-year-old here, and she was in Wisconsin, and I taught her during a Bible conference, and she got saved. And her father was a pastor, so he kept questioning her, maybe for 6 or 8 months. She always told him the same thing. That she trusted Christ as Savior. She knew when she did it. She knew why she did it. And I met her a few years ago, probably 10 years ago now, and she said, I remember when you led me to the Lord. And she was 16 or 18 then. So, yeah, the Lord's faithful. You can count on him for everything. I don't care what it is. He does it. And I'm going to sit down. Because if I went on, I mean, if I started at the beginning, we'd be here for 4 days.
You've earned all the time that you want to take.
I did one once. It took me 4 days. I did an hour each day at a Bible conference.
Well, here you go. I don't know.
Yes.
You sitting there or back there?
I don't know where I'm sitting. My legs cramped on me.
Oh, okay.
Forget I'm almost 80 now.
No. You forget or I forget?
I forget.
You forget, okay.
Yeah.
I certainly forget my age, that's true. And I forgot my glasses.
No.
Well, thank you, Linda, for doing that. Listening to you talk about that and calling it the adventure, it made me think of, you guys familiar with Stephen Curtis Chapman's song, The Great Adventure? That was one of the songs I remember hearing early on whenever I became a Christian. It was a favorite of mine, too. So that's what I kept thinking of as you said it was an adventure. And really, each of us, I think, that as Christians, I mean, let's just say it plainly. If your life didn't change when you became a Christian, either you probably got saved early and had a good situation, or you need to consider a few things, because whenever we understand that Christianity is not a religion, it's not a list of do's and don'ts, it's a relationship. And whenever you realize what our Savior did for us, it's going to impact us. It should impact us. And hearing how that did Linda's, you were 39 years old, Linda. And so I'm not going to do the math because I'm not going to restate how old you said you were. But in those years, can you imagine, and I know you don't want to, but can you imagine your life had you never met Christ?
Horrible.
I know.
If in 1980, if anybody had ever told me I would be a pastor's wife, a missionary, a Bible school teacher, any other things I've done.
A mentor? Yeah.
Because that was it just in 1980.
Right.
Before that, I had no hope of living past 70. Mm. I really didn't. I don't think I wanted to.
Sure. Sure. Well, and I think that it's a wonderful testimony, the way that God can change a life. It doesn't, I mean, Dr. Bedore, he was, how old was he whenever he was saved?
Huh?
Was he the same age as you whenever, 39, 40?
4 years younger, three years, 7 months younger than me.
Okay, so at
he
that...
He was 36.
Any idea that he would be one day named, called Dr. Bedore prior to him getting saved?
If you'd have told him he was going to be a pastor, he'd have slapped you. Because he hated public speaking. He would not get up and talk in front of anybody.
Well, I can appreciate that. In my own, I'm not going to give my testimony, but I can assure you, I was saved at 29 years old, but I can assure you I was not on the path to public speaking. I was not on the path of being a pastor. I think that my standards were, by the world's judging, were pretty good. But I certainly wasn't on the path to where I am now. My life has changed drastically. And so... thank you again for sharing that. And just a reminder, if anybody else, whether it's right now or if it's, you know, next week, if you want to get up and share your testimony, that the floor is open if you'd like to do that. So does anybody else want to come up this morning and do it? Okay. But yeah, I think that, again, what we see is a number of things from your testimony in particular is, one, the simplest thing changed the direction of their lives. Ed, whether it was a momentary experience of seeing something on television, hearing the word of God, which grabbed his heart for a moment, and next thing you know, he's just taken by it to where he's there and he's watching it all afternoon, goes home and starts watching it, and she starts watching it. I mean, we can see why the scripture says that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the word of God that can change lives. It can change those that we would never think of their life. And so we've got to trust in the word of God and realize that nobody's beyond the point that we should be willing to share the gospel with them, nor should we be surprised that the simplest thing can change a person's life around when it comes to meeting the God of all creation. So continuing on with this week, was there any questions or comments from our last study on this, when we talked about standing on scripture, the need to make sure that you get the gospel right, what the right gospel is, where you find the right gospel, where you find the wrong gospel? Any questions or comments on that before we move on? Kevin.
Well, you know, a lot of times, just like our testimony today, a lot of people, well, I got saved when I was 4 years old, or, you know, this, and you know, they were just given that, hey, Jesus loves you, Jesus died for you, you know. It wasn't explained like, no, you got to have Corinthians 15, 1 through 4.
Right.
Or else if they just say, well, yeah, I believe on the Lord, you know, or what or not, really. But so many of us all got saved before somebody, you know, rightly dividing in our head. You
right.
know, so we don't want to get to where, no, you got to go like that. And you can't talk about Jesus being a shepherd to the grandchildren because that's, almost blasphemy or something, you know, if you get into this.
I know what you mean.
You know, don't think, because I know the more you grow in grace, the more your faith and, you know, you just feel better, you're healthier even. And then you don't want to kind of, because the devil, he'll try to get you going back. But you know, I don't know. I don't want to get so far into to where I'm almost like joining another denomination. You know, and that's what we need to. We got to stay in that river of living water and not build up a cesspool for ourselves. And, you know, we really have to, you know, just, I don't know what I'm even saying, but it's just kind of having to let. But then here it says here, for what is our joy or crown of rejoicing, are not even ye in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and our joy. And you know, we're saved, we're secure, we're in the done deal. So we need to start getting ourselves some little jewels that are people that we've explained and brought to the Lord. And then we can be like Paul, because we're supposed to be like him. That's his joy. And, you know, instead of worrying about ourselves, and we're so busy with that that we're not. Are we out there talking every day to try to bring people to the Lord? Is that our 100% of our reason why we're even breathing? You know?
So. Yeah, I think that combining even with what you're talking about with even Linda's situation. And what I mean by Linda's situation is right after she became a believer and she stubbed her toe or whatever it was and didn't let loose with the foul language, and was it your sister or who was it?
Sister-in-law
took notice of it. You know, that not only does the Lord affect us, and not only should he affect us and cause us to change, but that in itself is evangelizing the world. How Christ changed your life and you presenting that even without the words but your actions is evangelizing to the world. And so this is why I tell people, Christians, don't be some miserable old complainer. And then the next thing you know, saying, you know, how you love Jesus. You know, say you love Jesus all the time, but don't be a miserable old complainer. Because if you can't find joy in being a Christian, how do you think that's going to pull an unbeliever over towards being a Christian? And so there's parts of evangelism that are very important that are also on top of sharing the gospel. And so you need to, you know, reflect. Your life needs to reflect Christ. My message at Val's father's memorial, because he wasn't, and I shared this there, And I'll share it with you. He wasn't the kind of guy that was going to do a Bible study, go to a Bible study, give thanks before meals, or give you advice based on Scripture. But he still reflected Christ. And so you need to be a reflection of Christ. And so that should cause us to think how we should be that reflection. You know, obviously, I think all of us would agree that we shouldn't be out there cursing, we shouldn't be doing those kind of things, and we shouldn't be partaking in all kinds of different things. But again, even the smallest things, we need to be mindful of how we're going to evangelize the world. I've shared with you, and you guys have laughed at me, and you're welcome to. One of the reasons why I don't put the bumper sticker on my car is because if by chance, and I'm not an aggressive driver, I don't get angry, you know, that type of thing. But at the same time, you know, I don't want to take a chance of misrepresenting Christ. So anyway, the point is that you can evangelize and you need to evangelize with your life, not just with your words. It's not enough to go out there and hand out tracts and evangelize people, but at the same time be mean-spirited, angry, have no joy in your life, and just be repulsive. Christ was repulsive to the world not because he was mean-spirited, angry. He was repulsive to the world because he was light in a world of darkness. And they didn't want the light. And so the world's going to have plenty of reason to hate you. Don't give them more reason. So, Linda, was you going to say something?
Well, it just made me think of something. Eddie had a friend once who got saved. And he saw nothing wrong with going into a bar and having a drink and talking to people about Christ. And he got he led a young man to the Lord who he didn't know had an alcohol problem. And he told him there was nothing wrong with doing what he did. And this man became a full-blown drunk. And Chuck was so miserable from that. He realized what he'd done, but his lifestyle caused somebody else to stumble. And he quit going to the bars. And, mm-hmm. I mean, he saw nothing wrong. He didn't get drunk, you know.
Sure.
He would have a beer, but he would evangelize the guys. But not after that. He realized you can't do that.
Yeah, and that does get into questions on, and I'm sure many of you have heard those or had those conversations, you know, should you go into a bar to evangelize, that type of thing. And we can obviously teach on those kind of things, what you really should be doing and what you shouldn't be doing in the sense of like that. But again, the obvious point, as Linda's correctly pointing out here, is that being a stumbling block to others. And I've said many, many times here, as the pastor here, is that God finds that very problematic, to be a stumbling block to others. And one of those ways that you're going to be a stumbling block to others is when you begin to suggest to others by your actions that certain things are okay within Christianity. Who here has not seen that what's going on with the churches in all over the world, especially in this country, with a liberal type of mentality? And when I say that, I'm not talking politics. I'm talking about the inclusiveness of all kinds of things in which most of us would agree are not in line with Scripture. And so what does that do? Now that teaches the unbelieving world that within Christianity, there are things that are okay with God that aren't okay. And so the same thing we've got to evaluate with our lives. So, sure.
Well, aren't we told to avoid all appearance of evil?
That should be a very big guiding light right there. And if you're listening and you didn't hear what Linda said, she said, aren't we told to avoid even the appearance of evil? And that's a lot of Paul's teaching when it comes to not eating meat sacrificed to idols. He said, that thing is, the idol's not a god himself, but for conscience sake. And he says, not your conscience, but the conscience of the other person, you don't do it. And so you're exactly right. George.
I think we talk about being a good model, mm-hmm. Christianity. We talk about being good with Scripture. Understanding it. From my perspective, all of those things are post-salvation. The Scripture that is important from my perspective when I'm trying to enlighten someone is the gospel of the grace of God. Basically two sentences. It requires that you know you are a sinner and that you would like to be saved. Mm-hmm. And that you can do an awful lot with without any of the other things that will come from it. I didn't know a thing about the rightly divided. I couldn't tell you a scripture without having the book in front of me. But I was saved. Mm-hmm. And I knew I was saved.
Right.
And it changed me with my first breath.
Sure.
And I believe, especially, well, my children are most important to me, and my grandchildren. And most of them, 90% of them, are unbelievers. Try to read Scripture to them, they're gone. But the question is, do you think you're a really good person all the time, forever? Every thought, mind, and deed? No. What do you think is going to happen when you die? You're not sure? Would you like to know? And at some point in time, the hard part for me is that you must say, at least I think you must say, that the Word of God tells us that. Mm-hmm. And this is the Word of God.
Sure.
Anyway, I don't know other than what I just said, but I was trying to make up. But it's, I don't have to be a pastor. I don't have to know all wonderful stories. And I'm not sure that it is good.